Welcome to the Portland Pentecostals podcast. We're happy you've decided to join us as we build a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.
You may be seated in Jesus' name. Amen. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. It's great to be in the house of the Lord tonight. Amen. Thankful, so thankful. I want to mention how thankful we are to get to be with this great church. And I don't ever want to take it for granted. And my wife, of course, being born on the other side of Portland, she loves this area. And it didn't take long for me to learn to love this area. Amen. And it doesn't take long to fall in love with the beautiful scenery and the mountains and the trees. And it didn't take that long for me to get used to the rain either. Although, you know, I'm not big on like four straight months of rain. But I've learned to deal with the sporadic sprinkles. And Texas, you know, Texas or parts of Texas like where I'm from, we get almost as much rain as you guys get here. It just all comes in one day, you know. That's why they call it a flash flood. And, amen. So that's why our trees are a little stubby, kind of like me, a little stubby, you know. And because it all comes in one moment, you know. And what I love about this area is the consistency of rainfall. It brings about some of the brightest, most vibrant colors, you know, you've ever seen. And that's how I want to be in Christ. You know, I don't want to just have one big rainfall, one big outpouring per year, you know, and have a flash flood move of God. I want to have a few flash floods every now and then. You know, we have a great revival service, an outpouring of the Holy Ghost, a little flash flood didn't hurt nobody, but I want to have a consistent walk with God. Amen. Amen. That's what I want to have. I want to do something as we begin here, and I give honor to Brother Hansen and his wife, and it's good to see his brother, the other Brother Hansen, and all the way from Connecticut. He flew all the way here for tonight's service to hear me preach, so I got to do a real good job. I met him over there in the Northeast Coast at a World Network of Prayer conference. And funny story about that was I got forced to preach that conference because Brother Stone King, if you know Brother Lee Stone King, if you don't, just type in Lee Stone King in Google or YouTube and listen to all of his preaching and teaching. It's amazing. And he called me like 2 weeks before that conference and he was like, "Hey, boy," he said, "what are you doing in 2 weeks?" And I said, "Oh, I'm preaching a revival in Virginia." He said, "Scratch it. You've got to preach for this World Network of Prayer event that I'm supposed to preach. I'm sick. I can't go. You've got to take my spot." And I'm like, okay. So I had to call some pastor and say, I got to cancel. You know, my elders told me to cancel. I got to go do something else. He's like, all right. So I show up. And the superintendent of Rhode Island, he picks me up and we go out to eat. And I said, "So what's the fallout been since announcing Brother Stone King, his cancellation?" And he looks at me and he says, "We haven't told anybody." I was like, "What?" You know, the conference began that night. And he's like, "Yeah, we haven't told anybody, you know, that Brother Stone King will not be here." I said, "Well, when are you going to tell people?" He said, "When we introduce you to the pulpit, then they will know Brother Stone King will not be here." Amen. And so you should have seen their faces as I kind of humbly, "Hey, guys, I know. It's just little old me." And I took that pulpit and they were like, "What? Where's Brother Stone?" People started getting up and leaving. No, nobody left. We had a wonderful time and they introduced me to the famous lobster roll. I told Brother Hansen, I said, "I'm still thinking about that lobster roll I had," and had a good time. Amen. So these Tuesday nights, we're talking about the how. And how Are we going to bridge the gap from where we are to where God wants us to be? How are we going to bridge the gap from where souls are to where God wants the souls to be? And so we're talking about the how. And it's one thing to be able to cast the vision. I mentioned this. I'm just reiterating a few things. It's one thing to be able to see or to hear the vision of the Lord and to be able to cast that vision in such a way that people buy into the vision. You know, it's one thing to say, as I mentioned last week, you know, the analogy I use, hey, let's go climb Mount Everest. And I could get some people to buy into that and say, all right, let's do it. And but we need to figure out the steps. We can't just fly out to Mount Everest and put a little backpack on and, you know, a little light jacket and a little peanut butter and jelly sandwich in our pocket and head out. You know, the mountain would consume us. Amen. So we've got to figure out the how. Amen. And we can't just have a vision of where we want to go. We've got to have someone put it like this. In fact, you may hear it if you join on Thursday nights, the Issachar Project, the training that's going to be going on over the next 8 weeks in this district. And Brother Galen Walters, who will teach one of the sessions in the next few weeks, and he talks about, you know, we have a grand vision, but we must have granular execution. We have a grand vision. So our grand vision could be we want to save Portland. We want to win 1,000 souls. We want to win 10,000 souls. And inevitably, we want to win everybody. And we know that according to the Word of God, not everybody's going to be saved. But I'm not the judge of who's going to be saved. I'm just the vessel. And so I'm going to operate as a vessel that everybody could have an opportunity to be saved through my witness and testimony. Amen. And so that's the grand vision. You know, we want to see everybody and anyone saved through the power of the Holy Ghost, but there must be a granular execution. Amen. A granular execution, one at a time. And we say, if you said, I want to see 1,000,000 souls saved, okay, well, a million is going to start with one. And I do believe in the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, and I do believe, and we're doing a Holy Ghost crusade in Portland in September, and we're going to do training for that coming up. And we're going to come in and have 3 days of a Holy Ghost crusade. And I've seen thousands of people filled with the Holy Ghost in one moment overseas. And I've seen it. I've seen at one time, I remember seeing it was about 6,000 to 7,000 Buddhist and Muslim people in Bangladesh receive the gift of the Holy Ghost instantaneously. But we know that that's just the beginning. That's just the starting line. That's not the finish line. That's where it begins. So even though, yes, God can swing the sickle of the harvest, and he could reap a harvest in any given moment, and he could reap 1,000 soul, 10,000 soul. I believe God could reap 1,000,000, so he could reap however many he wanted to reap, such as wanted to be saved. But if we have time after the experience at the altar, if there's 5 minutes to be lived in this life after the experience in the altar, there must be work that is done. There must be discipleship. There must be fellowship. There must be training and teaching, because we know that Satan is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he's never going to give up. He's never going to stop trying to steal, kill, and destroy. Amen. So salvation is much bigger than just a one-time experience at an altar. Salvation is about the lifestyle that we live for Jesus Christ. Amen. And so that lifestyle, that life of living for Christ must be operated through a granular execution. And if we are going to reap a harvest, somebody say amen. We are going to reap a harvest. We must pursue this granular execution and not just have some grand vision. We must pursue one step at a time. I remember just a couple of years ago, I was praying, and I was at our close friend's church, the Browns in South Dakota, and we were praying at like 2 a.m. We had a late night prayer meeting, Brother Mark and I, and I was in his church, and all of a sudden the Lord just gave me a very simple vision, you know, and it was a vision of a staircase. And the Lord spoke to me through this vision of a staircase and said, you are pursuing the top of this staircase. You know, that's your destination. That's where you want to go. But God said, as you pursue that, he said, this is what you need to do. He said, set your sights on the next step, just the next step. What define what your next step is. In order to get way up there, what is step one? Define it. Okay, maybe it's something as simple as I need a consistent prayer life. Okay, define that next step, a consistent prayer life. And I'm going to pursue this until I achieve this consistent prayer life. You may say, it may sound elementary and juvenile and very simplistic, but it is a step in the process. So step one, a consistent prayer life where I'm praying at least 30 minutes to an hour a day. I'm talking to God throughout the day and it's every day. Pursue that. And the Lord told me, he said, when you achieve that step, God said, stop. Don't keep going. Stop and celebrate what you have achieved. And we don't like that part, although we like to have a, you know, have a party and Holy Ghost party and stuff. We like to just keep going. Okay, what's the next step? And God said, no, just stop and rejoice. Because you can exhaust yourself achieving that step, and I will give you my rest and my strength through joy. And that's what the scripture says. It's the joy of the Lord that gives you strength. And so we've got to experience the joy of that achievement. And then God says, okay, after that season of celebration, he said, set your sights on the next step. Define what's the next step. Okay, I need to add fasting into my walk with God. Or I need to, whatever that next step is, define it and then go after it. And when you achieve it, rejoice. Then define the next step, go after it. When you achieve it, stop and rejoice. And he said, before long, you'll be able to look back and say, man, look at what I have done just taking one step at a time. Just one step at a time. God said, If you keep your sights just solely on the destination and you don't define those granular executions, those one step at a time moments, God said, if you try to leap multiple steps at a time, he said, you'll get out of balance and you'll get out of timing and you will not achieve what I have called you to achieve. And so we as a church, you know, we can feel like, oh man, we're doing something. We're doing it. So we didn't see any results from that, you know. We didn't see any experience. We didn't see any fruit from that, you know. But if we're taking one step at a time, if we're moving forward, we're moving with God. God never promised a percentage. He never promised a ratio of harvest that we would receive. He never promised that if you take this step, this is exactly how many souls you're going to save and how many souls you're going to reach. And this is the size church you could expect after 10 years if you take this step and this step. And he never said that. He didn't promise exactly how many souls would be saved according to your works, according to your faith. And so what my wife and I discussed one time, we said, we can't guarantee you're going to win 28 souls if you do this step on this week and this step the next week. We can't, you can't promise that, but we can promise growth if we just keep taking one step at a time. Amen. In fact, that's why you see our scorecard, if you will, our barometer of success is defined by how many souls we save or you know, how big things are, right? You know, and we think, wow, you know, we had many people this Sunday filled with the gift of the Holy, over 10 people filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost on Sunday and five more last week. And you know, we see that and that's tangible fruit, you know, that we can see that result and we rejoice over that, right? The same would be said about, you know, if you're teaching a Bible study and three people came to church and you rejoice over, wow, we got three people to come to church. You'll hear me talk about this if you tag into those training sessions in several weeks. When I teach my session, I usually mention this, but Jesus, his scorecard is completely different from our scorecard. We define success by how many people come to church. That's how successful your church is. How many people come to church? Jesus is completely in reverse. He defines success by how many people in the church go to the world. Luke chapter 10. I got some smiles, smirks, and some fingers in your nose. And you're thinking, what? And Luke chapter 10, watch, I have scripture for it. See, I don't say stuff unless I have scripture backing me up first. Well, that's probably not true 100% of the time, but it's true most of the time. In Luke chapter 10, and I'll just like read this sketchily really quick in verse 1, Luke 10 and 1, I'm reading from the New King James. It says, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent. There's that word sent, which in the Greek is apostelos, which means to be sent to an appointed place. And so I'm just reiterating so you can get it ingrained into your brain that we are not apostolic when we come to church. Apostolic is when you are sent to the world. So don't say, I'm apostolic because I go to church. No, no, no. If you read the scripture, and a biblical definition of apostolic is those who are sent out to an appointed place. So he says he sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself would go. I could preach a whole sermon right there. Woo! Because he will not send you where he himself will not go. And I could preach to you tonight about the God we follow also follows us. Y'all missed it. It's Tuesday night. I messed up by telling you I'm just teaching. If I say something good, you're allowed to say amen, okay? All right, just want to get that clear. It's Tuesday night, but you are allowed to. I give you the invitation. In fact, even if I don't say something good, just say amen to make me feel better. All right, I need affirmation. Words of affirmation. Amen. All right, we're on the same page. My wife knows every now and then I need a little pat on the back. In fact, we were talking one time about, you know, these ideas of, in fact, I'm going to talk about this idea in a second, but being stranded on a desert island, you know, how do we survive? You know, what would be your struggle? And she's like, man, I'd struggle to find food, or I'd struggle to find this or shelter. And I'm like, I would struggle because I wouldn't have anybody there to say, good job. I did every now and then. I just need somebody to say, good job. And I can just keep on going. It's like pumping me full of fuel, B12 shot or something, you know, good job. All right, I keep going. Let's go. Amen. So he sent them, watch this, he sent them into every city and place where he himself was about to go. We follow him, but he says, if you'll go where I tell you to go, I'll follow you. And a lot of times it happens like that. We go where he tells us to go, and we see no fruit for a season. We knock, we ask, we seek. You know, the scripture in Matthew 7 says, it says, ask, and you shall receive, seek, and you shall find, knock, and the door shall be open. And we're sitting there knocking and asking and seeking and knocking and asking and seeking. Eventually, we try to pick the lock, you know? What's going on here? There's no fruit. What's happening? I planted the seed. I've watered the seed, and nothing's happening. But Jesus tells us that if you go where I tell you to go, eventually, I will go where you go. I will show. There may be a moment where you feel like I'm not there, but maybe I'm trying to test you to see if you have the tenacity and perseverance to not live by sight and not live by feeling and not live by result, but to live by obedience to the word of God. Are you willing to go to the cesspool? Are you willing to go where there may be no results? In fact, Jesus in another scripture says that pure and undefiled religion, in essence, if I paraphrase it my own way, pure and undefiled religion is social work, is what it is. You know what social work is? It's giving where you can't expect to receive back. And that's what Jesus said. If you go, I will go. There may be a moment where you're not receiving back for a time, but you keep planning and you be faithful and I will show up. I'll show up. Amen. Okay. All right. Had to preach that for a second. Just get the preach out of me for a minute. Okay. Verse 2. And he said to them, the harvest truly is great. The laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. If you're here tonight, weren't here last week, I'm going fast in the parts that I've already taught and hit on. So verse 3, he says, go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. And this is the same record, the same words that Jesus spoke. That's recorded by Matthew in chapter 10. And to reiterate what we talked about last week, Matthew, he records the exact miracles that Jesus says they would do. 4 miracles. He says, if you go as sheep in the midst of wolves. Sheep in the midst of wolves. That's the context. If you go out, sent, apostolic, as sheep in the midst of wolves, he said, you will heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils, and cleanse the lepers. Only when you go and preach as a sheep in the midst of wolves. That's the context of the miraculous. Not sheep with sheep. And we wonder all the time, where's all the miracles? God's saying, y'all don't need any more miracles. You're saved. Okay. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lamb amongst wolves, carrying either money bag, knapsack, whatever that is, sandals, and greet no one along the road, and heal the sick there. I say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Let's just jump down for sake of time to verse 16. I got to hurry because we're going to open up here in a second. In verse 16, he says, he who hears you hears me. Wow. If you speak where I told you to speak, go where I told you to go and speak the word of God, they're hearing me. That should totally obliterate our inferiority complex of insecurity that I can't speak. I don't know how to tell somebody. I don't know. I can't. They won't listen to me. God said, if you'll speak where and what I tell you to speak, they're hearing me, not just you. That was Moses' problem. He said, they will hear me. Watch this, verse 16. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Wow. Hold on right there for a second, because he's prophesying the thing that's holding you back. Rejection. The fear of failure. And he prophesies your failure. He says, hey, I want you to go out and do all these miracles. And by the way, you're going to fail. And then we sit over here and say, I'm not going because I might fail. Jesus says, no, you not might fail, you will fail. I prophesy, I put it in the DNA of apostolic Christianity. You will fail and be rejected. I said that. I put it in motion. I prophesied it so that it wouldn't hold you back. So that you would say, hey, Jesus said we would fail. So let's just go ahead and fail together. But with the failure comes healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out devils and cleansing lepers. Who would you like to be? The person that never fails and sits and doesn't see the miraculous? Or the person that fails every other day, but in between the failure, they see somebody raised from the dead. They see somebody cleansed of disease. I bring it up all the time, but who would you rather be? One of the disciples that had the testimony that said, I got to ride in the boat. Or Peter who said, I got to walk on water. I sank for a moment, but I got to walk on water. Yeah, I think y'all know who I would want to be. Who would you want to be? What kind of church would you want to be? The church that never fails because they play it safe all the time? Or the church that says, I don't care about what the critics say when we fail. Scripture says we will fail, we will be rejected, but rejoice not against me, O my enemy. When we fall, we shall arise. Yes. Amen. Woo! Yeah. Verse 17. So in between verse 16 and 17, I wish there was like 12 books and volumes about what happened. All we know is they went out and did what he said to do, saw what he said they would see, which meant they saw the miraculous and the rejection and the failure, and they come back rejoicing. 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject to us in your name. Watch what he says. He's like, I know. Verse 18. Oh, I know. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. He's like, duh. Of course they are subject to you in my name. I was there when he fell like lightning from heaven. Don't be scared of no devil. They are subject to you in my name. I saw him fall like lightning from heaven. Woo! He goes on, he says, but I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Watch this. This is it. You remember I told you? I said, Jesus, he rejoices not over what we rejoice. We rejoice when people come. He rejoices when people go. So I preached all these last 10 minutes to get to this point. Nevertheless, don't rejoice in this. In what? He says that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So here's what this means. They go out. Watch this now. Everybody say, they went out. All right, they're apostolic. They come back and they're rejoicing. Wow! See, why do people come to church and don't go, woo? Why do people lose their joy when they come to church after 10 years? Because they never went out. They went home, but they didn't go out. Bring one person to church, you're going to be as nervous as anything. You're going to be so nervous. You know, you bring somebody, you bring somebody to church, you're like, oh God, I hope it's just an average service. And you're nervous. But then there's this joy in that nervousness, in that almost that adrenaline rush. It's an apostolic rush is what it is. And they may not go get the Holy Ghost, but you just might see them over there just kind of tapping their foot like this. And before long, you just kind of peek over there and they're kind of just going like this right here. And then the next thing you know, there's just a tear streaming down their face. They didn't go up to the altar and get slain in the Holy Ghost and roll on the floor. No, they just sat there and they had a touch from God. And you go home and you had joy in that service. Why? Because you didn't care about what they preached that service. You didn't say, well, that I've already heard that. Right, yeah. You were excited because God used you to be apostolic, to go forth. And you came back after fulfilling the apostolic commission. Yeah, right. And then watch. He says, but don't rejoice over this. This is like elementary stuff that the demons are subject to you. And he's telling them because they rejoiced in this. This is the things that they had just seen on their mission. They had healed the sick and raised the dead, cast out devils, cleansed the lepers. Jesus, oh, you don't have to rejoice over that. Not that it's a sin to rejoice over this. But he's like, man, that's common. That's common. He said, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. But watch this. Watch this. Their names weren't written in heaven until their feet had been in the world. Wow. That's okay. Wow. You're too afraid to say amen right there. Amen. You didn't know. You didn't know that your apostolic effort of reaching someone else was contingent on your own salvation. Woo. I mean, did not the person who had a talent, he still had a talent, didn't he? But because he did nothing with it, Jesus cast him into everlasting darkness. In Ezekiel, remember, God, I preached it here before. God told Ezekiel, he said, if you don't go tell the captives the truth, that the word I've given you. He said, if I give this word to you and you don't go tell them, he said, they'll die in their sin, but their blood will be on your hands. And now here's Jesus saying, if you'll go out, I'll put your name in heaven. Their name wasn't written in heaven until their feet had walked in the world. I'll take your silence as a real loud amen. Watch this. We'll hurry up with the Luke 10 and we'll get going here. He said, don't rejoice over this. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Verse 21. Here it is. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced. You do a little Bible study. Look up. How many times did Jesus run the aisles? This is the only time. So then we got to figure out, okay, if this is the only time that he's running the aisles, we got to figure out why did he run the aisles? Because if something can cause Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to rejoice, I'd like to rejoice over that. Watch what it says. He rejoiced in the Spirit and he said, I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Can I break it down? You know, I'm going to break it down anyways. Jesus said, hey, Dad, thank you so much for looking over the wise and the prudent. You know what the prudent means in the Greek? It means the cautious and the careful ones. The ones who always play it safe, afraid of failure, afraid of rejection. So they just sit there in their little Pentecostal box. Everything's in order. Woo! Jesus said, you looked over them and you didn't give them this word. You gave it to the who? The babies. I got a 6-week-old baby right there. There's only about 3 things he does. Sleep, eat, and 1 other thing. That's about it. He can't talk. Surely can't walk. We took a video of him the other day because he started lifting his head like this. And when he lifts his head, he's like a bobblehead. He's like. And then at the end of the video, he like gives up. He's just strained all of his energy. He's just. That's about all he can do. He's not qualified. Not anointed yet. Not equipped. Not capable. And Jesus said, I rejoice that you gave this word to a bunch of people who aren't worthy. They're not equipped. They're like a bunch of spiritual babies that they can't do it all yet. They can hardly walk without falling. They can't hardly lift their own head. But just because they have hunger, they have desire, you saw fit to give them this word and say, go, 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 go. What caused Jesus to run the aisles? The fact that he found somebody who was finally willing to answer the call to go.
Thank God.
I told you. We rejoice over when people come. He rejoices when people go. His barometer of success, if he was alive right now in the flesh, he'd say, hey, Pastor Hansen. He wouldn't say, how many have come to your church? He'd say, man, hey, Pastor Hansen, how many people are leaving your church? Wow. Yeah. Always say, how many of y'all run? He'd say, how many of y'all have running out? Man, we got 85 people running out. They're going. They're apostolic. They're sent to an appointed place, and it's not the pew. Watch this. Watch what he says. He turned to his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes. Now remember, he had 70 and he's got the 12 disciples, and he turns to just his own disciple, the 12, and he says, I got a secret for you boys. Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. Turn to somebody and say, your eyes are blessed. Your ears are blessed because you get to see the miraculous. You see, it's just a voice of Satan to tell you, well, you know, you're not blessed because you tithe and you live a life of sacrifice, and you don't get to go and chase the rat race of the American life, and you don't get to have this, and you don't get to have 12 cars and a white picket fence and an 8-story house, and you don't get to have all these things because you simply just gave it all to Jesus Christ. And that's a voice of Satan, of condemnation and compromise, that says you're not blessed. Look, they're blessed. The ones that live up in the hills, the one that have the beautiful house, the one that have this and the 401ks and all these, they're the blessed ones. And Jesus says, you're the blessed ones. Yeah. Yeah. If they could talk to you, they would say, I wish I could see what you see. I wish I could feel what you feel. I may have all the money. I may have everything paid off. But in my heart, there's a void. There's darkness. There's emptiness. There's iniquity. There's bitterness. There's addiction. I wish I could feel the peace and the joy that you feel. I wish I could see what you see and hear what you hear. You're blessed. Yes. Oh, come on. Somebody say, I'm blessed. Yes. You're blessed. You're blessed. You're blessed because you have been called out as an apostolic to see the dead raised and the lepers cleansed. You're blessed. Yeah. 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 Okay, that was just an intro. All right, everybody close your eyes. Everybody, eyes closed. We got a little field trip we're going to go on right here in our minds, okay? Eyes closed. Nobody peeking. Don't cheat. Kick you out. Eyes closed. I want you to imagine that you have found yourself stranded on a deserted island with nothing but a copy of the Bible. Do you see it? It's just you and this island, a beach, coconuts, and a Bible. That's it. You have no experience with Christianity whatsoever. You never been to Portland Pentecostals. You never spoke in tongues when the Holy Ghost came. You hadn't been to that water that chilled your body but not your soul. You hadn't heard Pastor Hansen preach a prolific, powerful sermon. You haven't been to prayer meeting. You never been to this church. You never been to any sort of Christian experience whatsoever. And all you've got is just a Bible and a deserted island. And all you know about the church will come from your reading of that Bible. Take a moment and see it. You find this Bible and you begin to read it and you begin to wonder about it. What does this mean? What is this all about? And I want you to take a moment to see that in your mind. And now I want to ask you a question with your eyes closed. How would you imagine a church to function if all you had was that Bible with no prior experience? I want you to think about that for just another few seconds. What would the church look like? How would the church act? How would the church function? What would we do? What would your responsibility be if one day you found some people inland on that island and all you've had is this Bible and you felt the fire shut up in your bones as you've read this word of God? You felt an unction of the Holy Ghost. Maybe you even had your own personal experience there as you read Acts chapter 2. You had your own day of Pentecost when all of a sudden the Holy Ghost began to fall. And you may went and dunked your own self in that ocean in the name of Jesus. As every other story you read from that book, people were getting baptized in the name of Jesus, being filled with the Holy Ghost. And you find some people on this island, and now it's up to you. And if you had to establish a work for God, what would that look like? What would it feel like? What would it sound like? I want you just to take a glimpse in your mind for a moment. Amen. You may open your eyes. And now I want you to compare the very brief experience we've had in our mind with what you experience personally right now. What you do right now for God. What you do right now in this church. Compare those two experiences. Think about your current Christian, apostolic, Pentecostal experience. And are they even close? Are they close at all? And if they're not, can you live with that? Can you live with that? Amen. See, when I think of what it would be like to discover this Word of God, I would think that, my goodness, there is a responsibility for me that I've got to tell somebody. I've got to build this bridge from where they are to where the love of Christ is. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. I'll hasten along quickly. Romans chapter 8, Paul says in verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself, everybody say the Spirit. The Spirit. Everybody say the Spirit. The Spirit. The Spirit maketh intercession. Would you say intercession? For us, with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. One more time, everybody say intercession. 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 I've talked about intercession here before, but I'll go on a little different path here today. And it's about your specific responsibility to reach for somebody. And we'll get into some practical stuff here for this last half of this service. And intercession is, it's to intervene between two points, to intervene between one and another, an intercessory person, someone that prays an intercession. You're linking two points. The greatest example, I mentioned it Sunday, the greatest example of intercession that we have was Jesus on the cross. Remember, if you were here Sunday in the second service, I mentioned that the bridge, that we are to be the bridge for people to where, from where they are to where God needs them to be in his presence. An altar of confession, a baptism of remission, the experience of receiving the Holy Ghost. And so, The greatest example of intercession, of building that bridge, intercession, if you study intercession, in fact, you'll find that one of the connotations of intercession literally means to build a bridge, to build a bridge between two points. And this is what Jesus did for us on the cross. He became the bridge for us. We couldn't go there, but he built the bridge. And so through his blood, now we are there. And so now that Jesus is not here in the flesh, we are his body in the flesh. I don't have time to go, maybe next Tuesday, but there's all the scriptures talking about we are the body of Christ. Amen. We are the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. You really believe that? We are his body. Now, I mentioned last week, where was it? Okay, it was on Sunday, and I mentioned Mark chapter 16 and Matthew 28, the Great Commission statements. And I told you that we will assume that the Great Commission is for the great Christians if we don't understand the great what? Context. Right? Remember? No? You forgot? Okay. I'll preach it again real quick, okay? The Great Commission is, go ye therefore, teaching all nations. Mark 16, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. But the great context tells us who it's for. It's for the disciples, the 11, because one committed suicide because of his betrayal, and the other 11 have betrayed him as well, and they're all standing there doubting, after they've seen all they've seen, they've watched him be crucified, they've experienced his resurrection, and they're still sitting there shaking, doubting. How could you doubt after such an experience? And in Mark 16, it says they had hardness in their heart, unbelief. He upbraided them, which means to rebuke, as to put someone between your teeth and chop down on them. That's how harsh he was with them. But then he says, go to the world. How could he choose them and still use them when after all they've seen, they're still doubting? And he says, yeah, still you. I'm not going to get someone else. You. Even though you're doubting, even though you have hardness in your heart, bitterness, and you betrayed me, I want you. Wow. And he says, go into the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall speak with new tongues. Take up serpents. Drink any deadly thing. It shall not harm them. They, in my name, the believers, shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. The next verse, in my opinion, okay, this is my opinion. I believe the next verse in Mark 16, I think it's like verse 20, 19 or 20. And it says, and Jesus was taken up. He ascended into heaven. I believe, Pastor, this is just me, okay? This is me teaching, okay? We all right? I believe that that was Jesus' greatest moment of empowerment to those disciples is when he said, I'm out of here. It's your turn. Three and a half years, teach, 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 feed, 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 perform, 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 example after example, miracle after miracle. Watch me, follow me, do what I do. Okay, see you later. And I wish I could have been there at that moment. Now, Luke records a little snippet of what happened when he ascended into heaven in Acts chapter 1. And they were just sitting there saying, Jesus? Jesus! We can't do this! And the angel says, why stand you here gazing? Because we're afraid. Didn't you hear the man? We're doubting. We're betrayers. We've got hardness in our heart. That's why we're standing here gazing. Because maybe if we gaze long enough, we'll gather a crowd to gaze with us. And we'll say, look at our church. Called the Gazing Pentecostals. Wow! And if we're not careful, we'll become just like them. And all at that point, if they had stayed there, the only thing they ever could have done was just tell about the good old days. Sound familiar? The good old days. We used to see stuff. Whoa, we used to see cool stuff. But now we just gaze. He said, get to Jerusalem. They got to Jerusalem. They took a step of faith and said, okay. He said, if we're going to do this, we got to get the Holy Ghost because we shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon us. And they get there at Jerusalem. And when they were in one mind in one place, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind that filled all the house where they were sitting. And then Peter, the betrayer, Peter, the one who turned his back on him, preaches one sermon and boom, 3,000 people get the Holy Ghost. I dare you to tell God he can't do that today. I tell you what, he can't do that today with somebody that stands there gazing. If Peter had just stood there gazing, he never would have been able to use Peter to preach a sermon and see 3,000 people added to the church. He never would have been able to use preacher on his way to prayer to pray a crippled man back to his original form of creation to heal that man. He never would have been able to use Peter to just walk along the street and let his shadow cast over somebody that was sick and see them healed. He never would have been able to use Peter to walk 2.5 days to Samaria and pray the whole city through the Holy Ghost. He never would have been able to use Peter at Cornelius's house and preach a sermon that says, while he yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them. I don't know about you, but I don't want to just stand here gazing and looking and talking about the good old days. I want to go forward and empower the Holy Ghost that's been given to me. I got to hurry. We got to build a bridge. Okay, I got to stop preaching. All right, no more preaching. No more shouting. No more amen. Okay, I got all the affirmation I need. Okay, we got to build a bridge. How do we build a bridge? Anybody make tacos in here? You don't look like a taco man. You too. I need some Mexican mama to raise her hand. Come on. You that's what I'm talking about. Daisy, right? Holly? I want no white tacos. I don't know. You might have a little Hispanic in you. You got dark hair. I need some real stuff. That's the problem with Oregon, man. It's been years until we started finding the good spots. And you know what the good spots are? The places you don't want to go. You go to these little hole in the walls. You just keep your hand right here, you know. But it's the best tacos you ever had. So we got a couple of you that makes tacos. This is how you build a bridge. You cook tacos. I had somebody tell me one time, he said, I'm trying to get these people to church. He said, but they don't want to go to church. I said, then don't ask them to go to church. Bring them to your house. He said, what do I do? I said, Taco Tuesday. He said, okay. Thursday could work. Oh yeah, y'all have church on Tuesday. Who can? Oh, Lord, help us. This could be the spirit. I don't know. You had tacos here on Tuesday. You probably had a lot of people coming. Y'all start bringing tacos to church on Tuesday. The church might be as big as the Sunday crowd. Come on. Woo. Okay. I tell this guy who didn't have church on Tuesday. You're going to have people stop showing up on Tuesdays. They say, sorry, Pastor. He told me, eat tacos or something. Anyways, I told this guy, I said, well, bring people to your house. Bring them to your, they don't want to go to church. They've already established that. Don't take them to church. That's our goal, is get them to church. That wasn't Jesus' goal. His goal was get them to heaven. Amen. So I said, bring them to your house. Show them love. Feed them. They'll come and get free food. I promise you that. He said, what do I do when I get there? I said, well, eat for 15, 20 minutes, go into the living room. And I said, just start talking and say, hey, we're going to have a discussion. And start, maybe give them a devotion. Say, hey, I'm going to open the word of God for 10 minutes. I'm going to do a little discussion. And see, right there, people start getting nervous. He's like, well, what do I teach? I said, here's the genius of it. I said, take the sermon from Sunday that your pastor preached and draw up a little paraphrase or synopsis, a 10-minute synopsis of the sermon your pastor preached on Sunday. And now they don't even realize you're connecting them to the voice of your pastor and the sermons and the vision that's being given to the church. Now you're giving it to them while they're eating tacos on your couch, and they don't even realize it. And you say, yeah, Pastor, you don't even have to tell a pastor preach it. You can say, man, I want to talk to you about Luke 15, the prodigal son. You tell him the quick story, and then you open it up for discussion. What does that mean for you? What do you think about that? What did that mean when you heard about the son who squandered all his inheritance? What did that mean to you when he came running back and his father ran after him and fell on him and threw a party for him? What is that? And open it up for discussion. I said, they'll open up their hearts much more on your couch with just a few people than they will the first time at an altar, surrounded by people they've never met. Everybody's hooping and hollering, speaking in language they never heard before. They're freaking out. They'll open up on your couch. Okay? So he started doing this. He had like 6 or 7 people come the first time. And after about 6 or 7 weeks, he called me. He said, there's 35 people coming to my apartment. 35 people that aren't affiliated to the church. 35 people that are coming to my apartment. He said, these young men and women, they're opening up emotionally. They're breaking down. He said, my goodness, we start having a prayer meeting and they start having a move. We start having a move of God. People are receiving the Holy Ghost. And so he asked me, he said, so what do I do now? I said, okay. I said, let's come up with some ideas. I said, this is what you do. So you're doing that on Tuesday nights. I said, I want you to invite that crowd, that group that's coming to your apartment. And on Saturdays, I want you to find some sort of pure and undefiled religion to do. Social work. I want you to go and give to the homeless. I want you to go to a soup kitchen or a homeless shelter or whatever. Go do something like that, because then they show up on Saturday and they're excited, and maybe they were just acquaintances. Maybe they were just friends that play basketball together. But now they're giving to the homeless. They're helping those in need, and now they're rubbing shoulders, and there's a little stress because, oh my goodness, we got to feed 1,000 people in an hour. Oh man, we got to get the plates. And now they're working together. Their brains are connecting. Their spirits are connecting. Their hearts are connecting. And now when they walk out of there, they're sweating, they're so excited, they're feeling the joy that those disciples felt, and now they're not just an acquaintance, they're not just a friend that plays basketball with each other, they are like a band of brothers, and they're like a family of sisters that say, my goodness, we just did something that's bigger than us, that was amazing, and do that for a few weeks. He started doing that for a few weeks, and next thing you know, they started saying, hey, what church do you go to? We want to go visit your church. And watch, here's the genius of it all. After all of that, when they come to church, they're not a first-time visitor. Because they've been in church at your house, And you, little by little, you've been feeding to them what we believe and what we do and what we stand for and who we are. And yeah, you talk about, man, we worship and we sing and man, we go radical for God. And after week after week after week, they're picking up on the church. They've already had a glimpse of the church. So when they come in, they're not a first time visitor. See, we're afraid of scaring off the first-time visitors. I'll tell you how to solve that. Don't have any first-time visitors. Other than the people that walk in that we don't know, the people that come in, don't stand out there and say, sorry, first-time, nope, can't come in. But imagine if 90% of the people that came for the first time had already been in your home or you'd already been in their home for 6 or 7 weeks. And you're getting nervous because the scripture said he sends you to every city and place where he himself also will go. And you've been going 6 weeks and they haven't got the Holy Ghost. And oh my goodness, what's going on? And several of the people left. They didn't stick around for the whole Bible study or whatever. But eventually God begins to move and God shows up and their heart begins to open. And they begin to ask questions. Man, what church do you go to? I'd love to connect with you, with what you're a part of. And now they come. And when they come, they're already rooted. Even if they hadn't received the Holy Ghost yet, they're rooted in discipleship and relationship. Yeah. I wish I had 12 more weeks. Because I could talk to you about a relationship and identification. The bridge that we build for souls is called relationship. That's built through love. I did a whole senior thesis in college on marketing and advertising. And it was called The Role of Identification. And that if you want to sell somebody, if you really want to sell somebody, you got to identify with them. So tell me your name, brother. Dwayne. I should know that. I've been preaching here long enough. If you came in, I sold computers at Best Buy for a little bit, and Dwayne would come in. If someone like Dwayne came in, he wants to buy a computer. Come up here, Dwayne. We got to hurry. I'm sorry. He's coming in to buy a computer, and he's looking around for computers. I'm a computer salesman. So naturally, in an ideal world, we should have a relationship because salesman, buyer, let's do it, you know? But I come up to him and I say, hey, you're looking for computers today?
Yes, sir.
Oh, right. Hey, can I help you find a computer? And 99.999% of the time they say, I'm just looking. You're not just looking. You could have done that on the internet. You're here to buy something, to see if something fits your needs and your desires. So I learned a lesson through the role of identification. I'd walk away, say, hey, no problem. You take a look around. If you need anything, I'll be over here. And I'd kind of stalk them a little bit. University of Oregon Ducks. Okay. And I look up. Oh, wow. Man, they just got slaughtered by Stanford. I can't talk about that. Oh, man, they got killed by USC. Oh, my goodness. Do they have a win anywhere? Oh, man, Utah beat them in the championship. Oh, my goodness. Well, you got to meet them where they are, you know. So I said, man, Dwayne, hey, you find any computers yet? No, I'm just looking. Okay, man, it's been a tough year, huh? It's been a tough 20 years, huh? No, I'm kidding. I'm not a Duck fan, so you know. I said, man, did you see that game, that championship game? Oh, my goodness, that was crazy. Forget computers. Let's build a relationship. I saw his shirt say Oregon Ducks. I looked it up. Hey, man, no, wait, you go to the games? You seen the games? Are you a fan? Yeah, man. And for 10 minutes, we're talking. This literally happened. It was not with Oregon, but it was in Missouri. I talk about Missouri. They say, yeah, man, I can't believe, man, we were about to win. They came back in the last play. Oh, that's awful, man. Oh, all right, man, have a good day. Hold on before you leave. Hey, do you think these Apple computers are any good or these Dells? Or what do you think? He asked me. I got him right here. You know why? Because through identification and relationship, you know what I did? I completely obliterated the wall of skepticism, built a foundation of trust, and now I can sell him something. You may sit down. Give it up for Brother Dwayne. That's why we don't have to be so hurried with our results. Oh my goodness, I didn't get him to church. I think I told that story here one time. I'll finish. I told that story here one time about Santi and Stephanie Jimenez down in Miami. They're Dominican Republic couple, but they were living in New York. God, in their 20s, God called them and said, go to Miami. He talked to a bunch of people. They said, don't go to Miami. That's a graveyard for pastors. He said, God told me to go. So they go. I went and preached for them 10 years ago this month, 10 years ago. And when I got there, they had been pastoring there for 2 years. And when I got there, after been they've been pastoring for 2 years. They had two churches. One had 350, almost 400 people. The other one had about 150 people. And so I'm like, okay, what are you guys doing? And so I just went everywhere with him. I shadowed him. This dude was crazy. He was the Energizer Bunny for Jesus, man. He was nuts. He was insane. He carried around all these legal pads. And then he carried around his other arm. He carried on stacks of flyers. And he would walk up. We went into KFC in a hurry. And we went to KFC. He passed out flyers to every single person in KFC. And then he would go up to him. I know this is crazy. And say, hey, I'm Pastor Santi. How you doing? Hey, can I have your phone number? Almost every time they would say, okay. Hey, I just want to stay in touch with you. Maybe we can come back and get some. You like fried chicken? We're at KFC. Let's come back and get some fried chicken next week. It'll be my treat. Just like that. He would do it everywhere. People on the streets, homeless. He would, I'm not even joking, at an intersection, he would get out of his car and run down the street and it would turn green. I'm sitting over there like, oh my God, oh my God, oh my God, what's going on? And he's running over there and he's handing out flyers. Can I have your number? I don't have a number. I'm homeless. I don't have no phone. Okay, sorry. I'll come back next week. He would do this all the time. All the time. And he had stacks and stacks. And then while we're driving, you know what he's doing? He's going through the legal pads. Hey, hey, John. Hey, man. Yeah, I'm that crazy guy. I met you at Starbucks last week. Let there be light. It got bright all of a sudden. I feel like my witness just showed up here. And my help cometh. And he would call him. Literally, I never got a word in the conversation because he's just, hey, John, yeah, I was that crazy guy that Pastor Santi, I met you at Starbucks. Hey, man, what you doing tomorrow? Let's meet at Starbucks. He just did that constantly, 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 constantly. Long story short, he met somebody at 3 a.m. at Walgreens because his wife was sick. He ran to Walgreens to get her some meds. And the lady behind the counter, he did the same thing. Here's our flyer. Can I have your number? She's like, no. And he says, I'm sorry. I know that's rude. But he said, I'm a pastor of a Pentecostal church. She said, Pentecostal church? She said, no, I'll never go there. I'll never go to Pentecostal church. He said, okay, see ya. He said, when I walked out, I knew I'm going to win her. He's like, she don't know what she just did. She made a big mistake saying, I'll never go to a Pentecostal church. So the next morning at 3 a.m., he shows up to Walgreens. Her name was Lisa. He said, hey, Lisa. He's like, oh, you need some more meds? No, just came to say, hey, how's it going, Lisa? You doing all right? Yeah, I'm doing good. Okay, good. Hey, see you later. Next morning, 3 a.m., hey, Lisa. He did this every morning. When his wife got better, he brought his wife in. Then she felt a little bit more comfortable and safe, you know? His wife, Stephanie, started going with him. She's like, whew, okay. And you're like, hey, Lisa, this is my wife, Stephanie. And they just start ministering to her. She still wouldn't give them her number, but they gave her their number. They just kept going every morning. They found out that she's a single mother, husband abused and abandoned her and her child, her daughter. And she was on her own, you know, working night shifts. And she'd get home at 6 a.m. to take her daughter on the city bus to go to school and come back, go to sleep, get up, pick her daughter up, take her to daycare, whatever, go to work. And just did this cycle, you know. And so every day they'd go minister, you know, and go show love. They became Jesus to her. They built the bridge to her. And so eventually, all of a sudden, they got a text. And it was Lisa. And she said, hey, I could really use some help. Can I meet up with you guys? He's like, We got her, you know, we got her. So they met up, they built the relationship. This went on for like several months. One day, to cut the story short, one day Lisa is on the city bus with her daughter going to school, and she had made friends with another single mom who's taking her daughter to school, and they get to talking, and they become friends. A couple weeks later, the friend that Lisa has made tells Lisa, she says, man, I just went to this church. You got to check it out. She said, it's nuts. They sing, they dance. It's like a party. She said, but what was so amazing is me and my daughter went down to the altar and God filled us with the Holy Ghost. We got baptized in Jesus' name. She said, who's the pastor of that church? They said, Santi and Stephanie Jimenez. She said, you're kidding me. And her friend said, what, you know them? She said, do I know them? They won't stop bothering me. Lisa told her story. Well, the friend said, that's how they got me to their church. For the past several months, they call me every day. They text me every day. They bring me groceries. They take us to the park. They take us to the mall. They do everything for us. So Lisa thought, maybe I need to go to church. The next Sunday, Stephanie and Santi are driving to church. They stopped at the red light. They look over. There's Lisa at the bus stop. They roll down the window. Lisa, what are you doing? She said, I'm headed to church. I'm headed to church. Whew. They said, get in. We'll take you. They came to the altar. God filled them with the Holy Ghost. Now, Lisa has been one of the strongest members of this church. She's been one of the strongest leaders in their church. Her daughter's been raised in that church. It's amazing. Relentless love. Relentless relationship. See, if we'll change the scorecard from I got to get them to church to I got to show them God's love. I got to be Jesus in their life. I guarantee you the results at the end of the scorecard will change. I just real quick, we have 5 minutes, okay? I want just a couple people for 30 seconds. Did anybody bring their what and their how, their homework with them? You, Chelsea, you got 30, okay? 30 seconds, okay? Tell us your what, okay? What is your what? You got 30 seconds. Ready? Go. Hold on, stand up. We can't hear you. Yeah. And she knows me. I don't know her very well, but she knows everything about me. She's always like, hi. She doesn't know my name. She's like, hi. You look beautiful today. I'm
wow.
Talking here. I'm like, hi. How are you? How's your day? I don't know her name, but I thought, you know, maybe I'll just come up to you this week.
It's amazing.
It was a Starbucks.
That's amazing.
I see you work really hard, and I hope that you get appreciated. And just
walk out. I love it.
Wow.
It's amazing. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. If you weren't here last Tuesday, I had people write two questions. The first question was what? And that means, what do I want to be for God? What do I see myself doing in this kingdom for this church? What do I see this church being? And then the second question is, how? How are we going to do this? How am I going to take these steps to achieve the what of that I want to become? Who's next? Real quick. Go ahead, brother. Stand up for us. Wow, I love it. I love it. I love it. I love it. We got to do something. Amen. Amen. How about two more? Two more. Yes, sir, in the back. 30 seconds. Praise God. Hey, amen. I love it. I love it. I love it. Who's up? Okay, go for it. Come on. Yes. Yes. Yeah. I love it. I love it. I love it. Go ahead. Would you stand? Yeah. Amazing. Yes. Amen. Amen. That's awesome. That's awesome. Amen. Why don't we all stand together tonight? I'm going to have Pastor come and dismiss us, but I want to give a little direction for next Tuesday, okay? Everybody say next Tuesday? I want you to come prepared because I'm just going to say it publicly. I'm not going to step up here to this pulpit because if I do, the fire will fall on me and I'll start preaching and get carried away. Because there's some very specific things. We're going to talk about some very practical steps and ideas. Because I believe that if everybody could have talked here tonight, then everybody would have a what. Everybody would say, this is what I see. And it may not be very detailed right now. It's a sort of an idea, you know. And we see through a glass darkly, the Bible says. But you have this idea, this vision, this dream, you know. I want to do something for God. I want to help. I want to be a light into somebody's life. And I've got a coworker here, a friend there, whatever, you know. And so next week, we're going to talk about some very just practical steps, okay. And I want you to come prepared to write. If a laptop works better for you, bring your laptop. I don't care. Bust out your laptop. Get ready to type. We're going to write down some ideas and we might even throw it up on the projector screen, but we're going to leave here by next Tuesday being able to say, okay, we have some clear cut ideas of some things that we can try. Again, I can't prophesy that if you do this exact plan, you're going to have 1,000 people by next week. All I can promise you is that if we will go where God has told us to go, he will go with us and we will see growth. Whether it's one soul a year or whether it's 1,000 souls a year, I'm not going to put a number on that. I'm just going to say, God, my hand is on the plow and I want to see the harvest at any cost. As pastor comes, can we just lift our hands right now and receive whatever the Lord has ministered to you tonight through word and spirit? Would you lift your hands and lift up your voice for a moment and allow the word to just dig deep and plant roots and seeds into your spirit right now?